We welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're so glad that you are here today. In our call to worship, I want to take you to John chapter 15 to verse 4. And I want you to listen carefully as I read. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. On Friday, some of our men were out on the front lawn trimming the limbs off of our pine trees that we have out here. We started several of them after the hurricanes when we lost so many of them, and they're getting up now, good size. So we trimmed off, lopped off all the lower limbs. Now, what happened to those branches? Can anybody tell me? They died on Friday. Now, they are green right now. If you were to take you out into the woods where they piled it up in the big pile there, they're all green, but they're dead because they were separated from the main tree. I thought about this, that there are many today that think that somehow we can exist as believers apart from Christ, apart from His Word. That's the life-giving flow of understanding and knowledge in the Word of God, but somehow we think we can be separated somehow and still exist. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. There's no way to have life apart from Christ. Isn't it wonderful, Christian, to know that this morning I have a future in heaven because of Jesus Christ, because I have His life in me? That's what it means to become a Christian. It means to have the life of Christ in you. I cannot fake the Christian life. I can try, but I cannot create life. Only God can through His Son, Jesus Christ. As we go out and we share the testimony of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world, you understand what you're doing? You are seeking for people to have the life of Christ in them. Because apart from Christ, there is no life. They are dead, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, in trespasses and in sins. It's kind of a sad thing when you have to trim limbs off of a tree. It will make our trees healthier. They'll grow up straight and tall, and they'll be able to see up underneath them now, actually see the building. But they're dead because they were separated from the life-giving flow that came from the roots of that tree. And apart from Jesus Christ this morning, if you're here without Him, you have no life. You have physical life, but you don't have eternal life. And our desire for you today is that you might know for sure that you are in the vine as a branch, because you cannot exist apart from Him and have life everlasting. I saw the other day where someone sent a picture of a stone that was put in a cathedral up in Washington, D.C. to commemorate a very famous person whose casket had rested at that particular spot. And of this particular individual on that stone, awaiting the day that he stands with Jesus. This particular individual was not a believer in Christ. Awaiting the day that he stands with Jesus, the standing with Jesus will be at the great white throne judgment. This individual lived a prolifically wicked life all the way up to their sudden death, and yet they died without Jesus Christ. They have no hope. They have no life. If you're here without the Savior today, we trust that you'll listen to the Word of God and that you'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to do a work of grace in your heart and life that you might know life eternal, which is only found in Jesus Christ.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 446. Number 446, we'll sing, Be Thou My Vision. Number 446, let's stand together to sing. Standing for prayer, I want to welcome Brother Gary Sprunger, who's the Caribbean director of BIMI. He's going to come and lead us to prayer this morning.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you thanking you for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together around your word. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross of Calvary to provide for us eternal hope in him. And the joy of salvation that we have when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we come before you asking you to do a work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we'd be receptive to your word and that we would not just be hearers of the word of God, but we'd be doers of that word. And Lord, we pray for that one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, that the Spirit of God would woo them, and Lord, they might sense the conviction of the Word of God today, and Lord, I pray before they leave today, they'd settle that matter in their heart and life. Lord, we thank you for this church and for the preaching of the Word, and for the one who will preach the Word today. Lord, we pray that you'll use him as he opens the Word of God, and Lord, I pray that you'll accomplish your will and your way in this service today, and we give you the praise and the glory for all that you're about to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated now. Thank you so much. Number 509 is our next hymn this morning. Number 509, Take Time to Be Holy, number 509.
Lord, get in the dark.
We welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. It's our privilege today to have Gary and Joy Sprunger with us. Brother Sprunger has been serving the Lord since 1973, specifically in the Caribbean region of the world, and he is now the Caribbean Director for Baptist International Missions. And I'm going to put you on the spot, brother. I'm going to let you come up here and just share a little bit about the Caribbean work that's going on. I know that you're going to be headed out very soon to the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse in Antigua. We have long been very supportive of that ministry. And so would you come and share with us a little bit of the work that's going on there? Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here at Grace Bible Church this morning. We have known much about this ministry over the years, Dr. Hobbs and his ministry here. We praise the Lord for what God is doing here through your church and in your church, and it's just a blessing for us to be here. As most of you know, just a couple weeks ago, the Bahamas was hit with the Hurricane Dorian and certainly did a lot of damage. There were three major churches on the island of Grand Bahamas as well as Abaco that were affected. Grace Baptist Church over in Abaco was totally devastated, and the two churches on Grand Bahamas were affected. I talked to the pastor there this last week. He said we only had 6 feet of water running through the building, and of course the drywall is all going to be taken out, and we're trying to dry out the seats and so on, and they also have a Christian school there, so you know the details of trying to make ready to reopen the school. And so pray for them there in Freeport as well as those in Abaco. We also have a lot of ministries throughout the Caribbean, and we praise the Lord that God's still on the throne. Just 3 months ago, I had a container with 750,000 Romans in Spanish that arrived on at the port in Santo Domingo. And the aduanas, customs, would not release our container because they wanted $40,000 of arbitrios, or taxes. And I was not ready to pay that because I didn't have the money. And God hadn't taken any cattle to the auction to help me pay for it. So I just let it sit there, and we began to knock on doors and to see what we could do to appeal the taxation on it. And God worked in a very special way. In 3 months, we were able to get to the right-hand man, the head general in the Dominican Republic, and he approached the president, and President Medina gave us a total exoneration of all taxes and all duties and all portage fees for that container, along with over 1 million gospel tracts that were released 2 weeks ago. We thank the Lord. God's still on the throne working in hearts. I told our missionaries, I said, be patient because God wants to build some relationships whereby we will be able to have a great witness within the center or the key area of the Dominican Republic, and God's doing that right now. Well, I'm going to be in Antigua in about 15 days, and what a thrill it is to have your program here on the Caribbean Radio Lighthouse radio station. We are getting reports in from all over the Caribbean. God's really using that station, and a few years ago, I suggested to Nathan Owens, I said, Brother Nathan, we need to look and see if we can't find some new ways of reaching people out here in the Caribbean. I said, I really would like for you to pray about one approach, and that is have a call-in program or an opportunity for people to throw questions to the radio station where we could answer them biblically. And Dr. Murphy there at Grace Baptist Church in Antigua accepted the challenge to respond to questions that would come in. Well, that program has taken off. It started as a half-hour program, went to an hour, and now they have an hour and a half every week, and people are emailing. They are calling in by cell phones. They are sending letters in. And right now, it seems like over half of the people that are asking questions do not know Christ as their Savior, and they're asking questions about the Word of God, and we're given a biblical response, and folks are getting saved, and God is using this as a great avenue to open up listeners. Dr. Murphy said, well, I thought that radio was archaic, but he said, I found out it is a key tool to reaching people throughout the Caribbean. Well, that's just kind of some highlights, a lot going on in church planting and reaching people with the gospel. I'm thrilled to be here, and thanks, Pastor, for the opportunity to share a little bit with your church. We appreciate what you're doing for missions.
We appreciate the faithfulness of this couple serving the Lord for many, many years there in the Caribbean and continuing to serve the Lord, raising awareness of the needs there in the Caribbean. And so we do want to pray for these things that He has brought to our attention. Some of them we've already been praying for, specifically in the Bahamas, Freeport area, the devastation that has been brought to Christian schools and churches in that region. But then also, how wonderful is our Lord? He's opening doors in these last days to get His Word into the hands of people that otherwise would not get it. We've seen what's been taking place over there in Papua New Guinea, with the Bibles being printed and delivered to school children all over the land. These Bibles and the tracts that have been brought in to the Dominican Republic. God's doing a great work, and we need to be faithful in praying and giving so that we can continue to see the gospel go forth.
Turn out to number 348 in our hymn books, number 348. My hope is in the Lord, number 348. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4, number 348.
For me, for me, for me.
I'd like to encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've been doing a series now for the last several months on the life of Samuel, how God raised up a very young child to become a great leader in the land of Israel. He's now in his elderly years. God has kept him around for the kingship of King Saul. And now in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see one of the greatest confrontations of a prophet with a king that's recorded in the Bible. It's not a pleasant thing to witness, but it is something that was needed to be done because King Saul had shown his true colors. He was a man that, though he was very reticent at the very beginning to be the king of Israel, as a matter of fact, they had to go find him. He was hiding, the Bible says, among the stuff. They had to go get him and bring him back out. They inaugurated him to be the king of Israel. But now that time has gone by, 2 or 3 years, we find that he is a man that has kind of taken on more than he should. Last time we saw how he took on the role of priesthood. And God told him, the kingship is now stripped away from you. You will not have a son that rules in your stead. As a result, the kingship will be taken away. If you'd obeyed my word, I would have allowed you to become a dynasty. But because you disobeyed what I told you to do and you took on a role that wasn't yours to take on, your son will not follow thee as king of Israel. And now we come to chapter 15 where the Lord is going to bring up a historical event that took place many, many hundreds of years before. And God is going to pour out judgment upon a people who had demonstrated their hatred for the children of Israel. And He's going to use Saul to be His instrument of destruction. But basically, He's going to show the kind of person that Saul really is. And He's going to use Samuel to bring this all about, to bring this whole scenario to pass, because Samuel was the only one that was God's man to take this issue completely to its full end of destroying the Amalekites. I want you to listen carefully, and then I'm not going to really get too deeply into this passage today. I want to talk about Saul for just a moment and his heart and why Samuel had to confront him in this particular chapter. It's very familiar to all of us, but I want to read the first 5 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Now stop for just a moment. He said, "I came to anoint you before. I'm coming again because I've got something to share with you. I don't have my words to share with you. I have someone else's." And whose words are they? They're the words of the Lord. Now this is important to understand where we're going to be going today. He said, "Now therefore listen thou unto the voice of the words." But it doesn't stop there. There's another prepositional phrase. What does it say? "Of the Lord." Now we've said throughout the study of the life of Samuel that over and over again we see the capital letters L-O-R-D constantly referred to. In the Hebrew language, this is a tetragrammaton, and it is the 4 Hebrew letters that make up Yahweh. Jehovah we have in English. But it's emphasizing here the great name of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah, Yahweh. Saul, I want you to listen to these words. They're not my words, but they are from the voice of God. They are the words of God. Therefore, Saul, I want you to listen to him. Now, why would Samuel take the time to say all of these words? He has spoken to Saul before, the words of the Lord. But what has just happened? Saul has demonstrated in chapters 13 and 14 that he's going down a different road. He's going down a road of his own making. He doesn't take fully what God says to be true. If he did, he would have never stepped into the role of a priest. He would have known that he was not pure before God, that he had not taken the oath before God, that he had not been officially cleansed for the purpose and calling of being a priest. But instead, he ignored what God said in His Word, and he did his own thing. Now, let me just stop right here for just a few moments. We're all guilty of doing this. We're all guilty of stepping out on our own and forgetting about the great God of whom we are supposed to be serving. We say things, we do things, we go places. We have thoughts that are not in line with the Word of God. Now, I'm telling you something here. Samuel is emphasizing a point that he's trying to make with this king because he wants to see Saul get right. And so far, he's seeing no indication that he's going to. And so that's why he takes the time. Now, therefore, hearken, listen to the voice of the words of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, the great God Jehovah. I want you to listen to His voice. I've said this many, many times, and our founding pastor, Dr. Dayton Hobbs, said this all the time. The only kind of obedience in the Bible is voice obedience. Voice obedience. Listen to the voice, Saul. Now, was he actually hearing the voice of God? Yes, he was, through Samuel. Now listen. Listen to his voice. The only kind of obedience there is voice obedience. That's why, parents, it's so important that you teach your boys and girls voice obedience. When I speak, you obey. It's not speak, 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 and then finally obey. Does God operate that way? No, He does not. When He spoke from heaven three different times in the Gospels, He was basically saying, I need y'all to be quiet down there and I need you to get your attention up here. That's what He was saying. Listen to me. You've got a lot of things to say, but I want you to stop talking and I want you to start listening. That's why we've gathered here today, is it not? We came here to church. We took the time. We got up this morning. We had our breakfast, had our cup of coffee. We took time to put on our clothes, our suits, ties, and we came to church. Why did you come? Did you come because you want to worship the great God Jehovah? Did you come because you want to hear from Him? Well, you're the one up there. You're just a pastor. That's right. And by God's grace, I'm going to share with you what God says in His Word. But did you come to worship the great God Jehovah? Oh, how we need to get back to the old-fashioned way of thinking when it comes to church. Because so many times we're coming to be entertained or we're coming to be heard ourselves. We want everybody to hear what we have to say, rather than letting God speak through His Word. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now stop for just a moment. God saying, I remember what Amalek did to Israel. Now that was hundreds of years ago. You know why God remembers? Because God was there. I would imagine all of you remember where you were at when Hurricane Ivan came through in 2004. You probably remember where you were at, where you were staying in 2005 when Hurricane Dennis came through. Many of you remember where you were at when 9/11 took place. Dr. Watt and I were in Washington on September the 11th this year. And I was eating breakfast at a table and I was invited by some other folks to come join their table. And so by the time we were done, we had about 7 or 8 of us there. And one of them was a Army reservist who was called up to duty in New York State to report on day 3 at Ground Zero. And I listened to him tell the stories. He said there would be all kinds of noise going on as they were moving rubble and there were tractors and all of a sudden a siren would blow and they knew what that meant. They thought somebody could be heard that was alive and so it was immediate. He said it was amazing. Motors shut down. People stopped talking. And all they did was listen. and they were listening for life. Said sometimes it was a false call. Sometimes it was a horn that blew because a dead body had been found, a firefighter. And he said it was an amazing thing to witness how they very carefully removed the body and how they draped it in an American flag. And with protocol, they carried that body out, and everybody had taken their hats off and were holding it to their heart, showing honor to a firefighter that ran in instead of running away to protect people, to save people. But he said what was amazing was the immense quietness of the moment. As they listened, when the horn would blow, everybody would get quiet. They would listen. Oh, how we need to listen to God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now we're stopping there today. We're not going any further in the story. God has revealed a purpose and an order has been given. I remember what Amalek did. You know, God has a long memory. But He also, the Bible says, forgets things that He purposes to forget and He remembers them no more. Now, none of us understand anything about that, do we? We can pretend that we've forgotten what's happened to us in the past. Some event has happened, or maybe someone said something to us and it hurt us deeply. We have long memories when it comes to those kind of things, but God can choose to remember and He can choose to forget. And He chose to remember what these people had done to His people. And He said, I've given them hundreds of years to repent as a nation. I've given them hundreds of years to turn to Me, and they have not. Their wickedness has grown. And so, Saul, I'm going to use you as My instrument of judgment against these people who have rejected Me, and they have rejected My calls to repentance, and now they're going to have to suffer the judgment. And so he makes a very clear statement of his will. Now go and smite Amalek, and what are the next words? Utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. And then he goes through this long list, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So some people get all bent out of shape at those words. They're not My words. Whose words are they? The great God Jehovah's words. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when God has given a period of time for a people to repent and they refuse to do so, God can choose to destroy if He wishes to, because He's God. He's God. So if you've got a problem with these words, you've got a problem with God. And I want to just tell you something this morning. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God, do you? He's too powerful. He's too great. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of righteousness. And He will not at all acquit the wicked, the Bible tells us. We're living in the day and age of grace. It's a wonderful time in which we live, but that day and age of grace is going to end someday. And God is going to pour out and unfold 7 years of horrendous wrath upon this world. Why? Because He's offered grace and they won't have anything to do with it. But even in the midst of the tribulation, He seals 144,000 Israelites. And what do? They go out and they preach grace. Isn't that amazing? That even in a time of utter judgment, God protects 144,000 evangelists to go out and to preach His Word. He seals them. He protects them. Keeps them from harm so they can go and over again preach the message of the gospel. And there will be people who will believe and trust, but there will be many who will reject the truth, as they always have throughout history, because they cannot come to the place where they accept God's word about what we really are. I want us to think this morning. I'm going to deviate just a little bit here, because I want to communicate to you Saul's big problem. Saul's big problem. Saul had a big problem with God. Saul saw himself as king, and nobody could go higher than king, right? Oh, much higher than king. The eternal God, Jehovah, the great God. But as Saul, the longer he stayed in office, the more confident he came in himself. And the more confident he came in himself, the less confident he came to believe in God. Saul had a faith problem. And I want to focus on that this morning. I brought something with me today. I'm going to give some money away. Some of you are getting excited already. All right? I've got some money in this envelope. Maybe you can see it in the light. There's money in there. Now, if I covered it up and I kept it in my pocket, I've got some money with me today. Your response could possibly be two things. Number one, hey, I believe. You've got some money in some envelope. Or, I won't believe it until I see it. How many of you are like that? You've been caught before? Yeah, when someone said, yeah, I've got some money for you. Yeah, I'm going to pay you for this. And you never see it. So you say, I won't believe it till I see it. And I want to tell you, when you're dealing with politicians, that's a good policy to have. But when you're dealing with the Bible, it's not a good policy to have. Thomas proved that in the Gospels. I won't believe him that he's alive until I put my finger in his side. I won't believe. So what did Jesus do? He appeared before him. He missed out on the first opportunity because he wasn't there. But on the second time, the Lord appeared unto him and said, Thomas, come here. I want you to put your finger in my side. I want you to touch my wounds. I want you to see. Blessed are they that believe and do not have to see. We've been discussing in our Bible class and biblical worldview, which statement is true? Seeing is believing, or believing is seeing? And we had a big, long discussion about that. What's the answer? Believing is seeing. Because I'm going to tell you something about your eyesight. It's not very good. We see things we want to see. Oh, we like to see things. I told you the story back whenever I was in middle school. And by the way, I'm going to give this away today. I'm going to see if we have any takers that will, by faith, accept this. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this matter. But let me just share a thought. I believed at one time when I was in high school that there was a girl that liked me. All right? And you say, that's really hard to believe, Pastor Todd. I can't imagine any girl. I understand. But I got it in my mind that a particular girl in my class liked me. All right? So I sent her a note. I wrote her a note. And I said, it's my understanding that you kind of like me, and I just want you to know that I like you. Okay? Now, let's hear all the, oh, that's so sweet, right? Guess what I got? I got the biggest wake-up call that a ninth grader could ever get. You have misunderstood. And then she put her name. I got the little note. It was in my locker. Actually, it was over at that building at that time. But it was in my locker. You have misunderstood. Man, I was devastated. How could I misunderstand? She walked by me. That must mean love. She looked at me across the room. It must be love. What had I done? Seeing is believing. And I was wrong. The Bible flips that around. Believing is seeing. trusting by faith. I've got some money in this envelope. I'm gonna offer this to a student, a child that's here. Do I have someone that will come and take this envelope? I know parents have taught, don't ever do that. But I'm giving you an opportunity. Do I have someone that will step forward and take this envelope? All right. All right, hold on just a second. I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to open this up. Did you believe Pastor Brainerd when he said that there was money in here? There's some money in here. How much, Tilly? $10. I'm going to give you five each. I had two young people that took off. I saw Jesse looking out of the corner of his eye. Tilly was moving. She's closer. I got to move faster. All right. Now, what was the question that I asked the kids before I opened the envelope? Did you believe Pastor Brainerd when he said that there was money in the envelope? And both of them, I just came forward and there's probably not any money and I'm standing here in front of the whole church. And I'm going to go back to my seat. I'm not going to have any money. I can just see it in their eyes. Okay. Now, how many times do we focus on things about the Word of God and we don't focus on the person of God? I want to just say this morning. It's not, faith is not so much about intellectually assenting to the words of the Bible. It's not about just, you say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I've heard that so many times through the years. And then I've seen their lives and I said, sir, don't look like it. They believe the Bible. They accept the idea that the Bible is true. But what is our faith in, really? Our faith is not in the Bible that we bought from the bookstore. And it's not intellectual assent to the facts of the Scripture. But rather, it's believing God. You see my point this morning? What was Saul's big issue? God had said in His Word long ago that only a priest purified and made holy could sacrifice unto God. Well, that was in Israel at that time. Now we're all believer priests. Amen? We can all sacrifice unto God. The sacrifice of praise, we're told, because we've been made holy through Jesus Christ. Saul knew what the words in the scroll said, that only a purified priest can offer sacrifices. But did he really believe God? And the answer is no. Now, what's he going to do in chapter 15? He's going to do what he's been doing. He knows what God has said. Notice these verses. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking. These are His words. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. None of the people that were alive there had been there at that time. This had happened hundreds of years before, but God was there. So whose word am I going to accept? By faith, what am I going to accept? All right? He says, now you, Saul, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Is there any ambiguity in what God just said? That's very detailed. No one is to be spared. Not one soul. Who said it? God did. Now the question is this, and this is the whole point of the first portion of chapter 15. Is Saul going to believe what God says? Is he going to exercise faith in what God has said? And as we're going to learn, the answer is what? No. Now, this is so important, folks. And I'm belaboring the point here before we go into a further study of this, Pat, because this is the key. Why did God set aside King Saul and say, I'm going to raise up a man who has a heart after me? What was missing from Saul's life? It looked like he had prophesied back in chapter 12, and they thought he was a prophet. He had become their king, and God sanctioned his approval and inauguration. But now, 3 years after the fact, we find out that Saul does not exercise faith in God. Something's missing in his life. And I want us to examine our own hearts and lives this morning. It's so easy in a church setting for people to fit into the church. People are doing that all across America today. They've gathered at their local church. How many of them believe God's Word and practice it? How many say they believe God's Word? Vast majority. How many put that faith into practice? Not so much. Not so much. I spoke to a pastor this week. We were talking about our ministries. And he was saying, he said, this has been a tough year. Todd, it's been a tough year for us. We've lost a couple of families that got all bent out of shape about a series that I had done preaching from the Word of God. He said, Todd, all I did was just preach the Word of God, but they evidently were either under conviction or got angry from the convicting power of God's Word. And they got turned crosswise and they started causing all kinds of problems. And he said it was one of them was a deacon that had been with us since day one of the church. But I found out later, Todd, that this deacon had gotten himself involved with a group of people that drew his heart away from this book. He started accepting things to be true that went against what the Bible says in the Word. And he said, instead of trusting God, he started trusting his notions about God. Now here's where we make our mistake. That pastor gave me some fodder for this message this morning. They were trusting their notions about God instead of trusting God Himself. This is the problem that plagues the church today. We have so many people that have notions about who God is and what God is. Some people view God as this great grandfatherly figure in heaven in a rocking chair, and He's just a sweet individual. And He never says a cross word. Is that the God of the Bible? No. Is taking, oh, God is love. And He is. Amen? But that love is tempered with what? He's also a God of righteousness. You see, the Bible gives me a full picture. A full picture. I've been watching a series called America in Color, where they went back and they took old films starting back from the 1800s and colorized them. And it's so interesting to see. It just kind of adds life to it. You know, an old black and white photos of New York City in 1896, colorized. And you see the bright colors that people were wearing. You know, as a child growing up watching black and white, we had black and white TVs until later on we actually got a color TV. And then we had a couple of black and whites and then a color TV. And then finally we went to all color. We were really uptown as a family. But having been a person growing up with black and white TV, you just imagined what colors they wore. And the reason the good guys always wore white and the bad guys always wore black was because those were the only two colors you could distinguish on the black and white TV, right? Now I'm telling you something, folks. Your notions about God, your opinions about God, your ideas about God had better be based upon this book. Because if not, you'll be just like Saul. You'll start out good, and then you'll start to fade. And that's exactly what happened. Samuel here is taking this opportunity to be God's voice. And he begins by saying, I'm going to share with you what God says about something that happened hundreds of years ago, and God's going to use you, wants to use you, to carry out His will in regard to the Amalekites. All for the purpose of drawing Saul back to truth. Listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know the one with whom we have to do? The one who made all things, created the universe, spoke it into existence? Yes, that God! He's still on the throne. And He is grieved every time we come up with our own notions about Him. You don't want to be misread, do you? As an individual? You may send off a text to someone and someone would reply, oh, that was a really rude text. You didn't intend to be rude, you were just brief. But someone misunderstood it, and so he said, I'm sorry, it didn't come across very well in the text. Let's call each other, let's talk. Somebody got a wrong notion about something that you said. You don't want people to have wrong notions. You want them to have truthful notions, correct? God feels the very same way. And He's got a king on the throne that He said, I regret that I made him king because this king has got wrong notions about me. As we are in our study are going to read on, our time is gone. But as we read on, we're going to see how those notions play out. The first thing that he does is that he spares the king, King Agag. Then he spares, when he sees all the sheep and the cattle and the goats and so forth like that, he said, boy, these Amalekites, they know how to raise cattle. Look at all this good stuff. What a waste to have to kill it all. What did he do? What was his notion about God? God doesn't mind me changing His what? Words. Very clear. God gave the command. When we're teaching our children at Grace Bible Church, we want them to know you don't have the luxury of changing the meaning of words and commands. You don't have that luxury. As a child of God, adults that are here, we don't have that luxury to change what God says so it will fit with the culture of the day. We don't have that luxury. Saul thought he had that luxury. And God is going to, He is going to show Saul just how wrong he was. And of course, Saul is going to say, oh, I repent. I repent. I've done the wrong things. But it wasn't real. It wasn't real. He continues to decline. Before long, an evil spirit is within his heart and life. And he ends up a suicide in the very end. Judge your notions this morning about God. Check them against this book. If they don't line up with the Bible, you need to throw out the notions, not the Bible. Saul threw out the Bible. He threw out what God said. And he said, you know what, King Agag, I'm going to spare him. I'm going to show how magnanimous I am as a king. And all these animals here, I'm going to keep them for the sacrifice of God. It's just like two different conversations are going on. You've got God over here, destroy it all. I'm done with the Amalekites. I've given them hundreds of years to repent and they refuse to repent. I'm done with them. And then you got this king over here who says, I know what God said over here, but I'm going to take a different take on that. You don't have that luxury. I don't have that luxury. We have a responsibility to place our faith in God who said those words. That's the key. Who said to destroy it? God did. Who said not to spare any lives? God did. Who said He was judging the Amalekites for a sin that had taken place hundreds of years and yet in grace He'd allow them to continue on with more and more opportunities to repent? They wouldn't do it. God did. So I've got to correct my notions and opinions and ideas about God, and I've got to line them up with the book. Do I hear an amen this morning? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. And as we unfold chapter 15, we're going to find out that there was a man on the throne of Israel that just did not take God at His words. In other words, he didn't believe God. And Samuel's going to put on a show that everybody's going to remember. It's going to be a show that backs up everything that God said in His command to the king. He's going to take care of business. It seems harsh and it seems cruel in our age in which we live. But I want to remind you, God said it. And so I'm going to side with God. Now, God's not told me to go out and do that. But He did tell King Saul. And King Saul chose to ignore what God said. And he paid a very, very strict price because he refused to obey. His notions about God were wrong. And I'm here to tell you that we do indeed serve a God of grace. Amen for the grace of God this morning. It was the grace of God that saved this preacher at age 14. Growing up in church, walking aisles over and over and over again. It was the grace of God that saved me, but I also know something else. That this same God who in grace saved me had to send His Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty of Todd Brainerd's sin. I can't forget that. Righteousness required that. Righteousness required that the Savior die a bloody and cruel death on that cross. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That was required so I could be saved. Would you bow your heads this morning? Close your eyes. I wonder if there's someone here who says, Pastor Todd, I've been pretending. I've been pretending. I say I'm a believer, but I don't live like a believer. My heart and mind is thinking different thoughts. I've got different opinions. I've got different ideas. I have different notions about God. And this morning the Bible has spoken to my heart, and I realize and know that I don't have that luxury. I must accept God at His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's His word. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not saved. Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? Pastor Todd, I'm just not saved. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and your faith is very, very small. Your faith, you've accepted intellectually the words of God, but the reality is that you're just not living consistently by the Word of God. Is there anyone here this morning that say, Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? I'm just not living right. I need to get things right with God. Now understand, my prayer for you is not going to change things. You're going to have to get serious with God. You're going to have to get down on your knees before Him and start meaning business. And that means start opening your Bible and start reading and studying on your own. Anyone here at all that say, Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the tenderness of a person that indicated, I've got to get things right with God. I pray that You'd work in a powerful way to bring them to that understanding and knowledge. Lord, may we not be like King Saul, who had the clear testimony of the Word of God given to him, and he chose to change it. To do part of it. Oh, he did a lot. He did a lot of destroying, but he didn't do it all. He decided on his own that he was going to do things different. Lord, I pray that You'd work in the hearts and lives of all that are in the hearing of the Word today to consider the truth that's been shared and to take You at Your word, because You are God. You are the Great One. You are Jehovah. May we exercise faith in Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then let's close this morning with number 59, our hymn book's number 59. My faith looks up to Thee, as this hymn indicates. Our belief in the Lord should result in a dedication to the Lord. True belief brings dedication, as that last phrase of the first verse says, let me from this day be wholly Thine. Let's pray that our belief and our faith in the Lord brings that dedication in our lives. Let's stand together and sing verse number 1, hymn number 59. Father, thank you again for the time we've had to be together in your house, for the message this morning, the burden of our pastor. May it continue to dwell in our hearts. Help us, Father, to truly know what belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief that changes our lives and transforms us every day into the image of Christ. And Father, I pray that we would walk in this truth as we go our separate ways now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you.